recording it, and today is the June 14th. It's Flag Day. Who's wearing red? I'm Elver. Very good. Very good, Sonia.
Of the brave.
Did you get that from here?
I got it. From where are we?
Oh,
good to meet you.
Frozen yogurt.
Oh, frozen.
Right, that's at my register.
Yay, frozen yogurt. God bless America.
Oh. Of the brave, because of the brave.
Because of the brave. Okay, great. Of the Army, that's right, because they celebrated the 250th last year, right, okay. But we are understanding the one story of Scripture, and last week we looked at week 5, so God can fully be known. That's important if you didn't get to listen to it or read the handout. And this week we are naming this, and this is why we sang this hymn. We are naming this lesson, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Great, thank you, just in case she comes, but thank you. Oh, that's not my pen, so this is, yeah, who, okay, it's Joyce. And so, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Last week, we discussed God creating man, and man as the pinnacle of God's creation, and God creating man in his image, after his likeness, and because God would give man dominion over his creation, the right to rule on behalf of God over God's creation, God created man with intellect, emotions, and a will, volition, all right? Man was created with a will. He had freedom to choose, freedom to obey or disobey, freedom to love God or not love God. God did not program man. So God created man knowing he would sin. Now, why did I make that statement last week? And why am I making it again? Because I needed to do some more study on this, and I'm still sticking to it because of what I said last week. God created man knowing that he would sin, because in eternity past, and it's in your handout, right, the section right after the first two sentences, in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son spoke about God the Son offering himself as an offering for sin. And it says in Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord desired to crush, or the other word that has been used in translations is bruise. The Lord desired to crush, bruise God the Son, causing him grief. If he, God the Son, offers himself as a guilt offering, dying as a substitute for man who is guilty. Why are we guilty? For it says it in the Bible, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Jesus is the substitutionary sacrifice for man's sin. And then we find in Revelation 13:8, Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And we also read, and I gave you the references in Revelation 3 chapters and verses in Revelation, that we read about the book of life in that time frame in eternity past, and we read about those written in the book of life and those blotted out from the book of life, right? So that's why I had made that statement that God created man knowing we would sin. But there's more to this. God made man for his glory so that God's character, this is why I entitled the lesson last week, So God Can Be Fully Known. I'll start it again. God made man for his glory so that God's character, his attributes, all who God is, and I'm going to list some of them, just some of them. God's grace, his mercy, his justice, his power, his love, his wrath against sin, his faithfulness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, his patience, could be fully known. Fully known, all right? And I want us to turn, I don't have it in your handout, I want us to turn to Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah 9, verses 23.
Yeah, they're in
the handout. Oh, okay. But I didn't write it out. Oh, maybe I did?
Yeah, you did.
Oh, okay. Okay. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It starts with, let not man, do you have it starting with that?
Yeah, let not the wise man.
Okay, great. I should read it from that. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, which means goodness and common grace. Loving kindness in Hebrew is chesed, and it can mean common grace. So I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, which is justice, it's discernment, and righteousness, right relationship with God in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. How beautiful is that? Don't we want to know what God delights in so that we can delight in the same? Okay. So, how can man, as it states next in the next paragraph, how can man, or rather, how can God's grace be fully known if man didn't sin? Just think about it. How can God's mercy really shine forth if man didn't sin? If man didn't sin, would there be the need for God's justice, the need for his wrath against sin to be exercised, and God's love? How would that be so magnified if there was no sin? But the next question is, but what about man? But what about man? Okay. For a loving God to create beings who are capable of giving and receiving genuine love, not robotic love, they had to be free to choose. Genuine love cannot be forced or programmed. And let's consider this. For God to fully manifest who he is and demonstrate what I'm calling the ultimate depths of his love and redemption, and that we know his redemption through whom? Jesus. Through Jesus who died on the cross. He came to die. Then sin must exist. But how often, I got to thinking about this last week, how often, because there seems to be a tension, God, a man's sin, God's redemption. When did it all start? And we're going to look at that today, okay? That, because what I've said, God created man, and he knew he would sin. He knew he would sin. And that can cause, you know, some interesting conversation, which we had last week. So, but I thought of the hymn, Amazing Grace, that we sang, how great the sound that saved a wretch like me. And if we have an angst about, wow, you know, that God created man knowing that he would sin, how do we sing this song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? How do we sing it? Do we sing it rejoicing? Or do we sing it saying, well, I don't know why God did that. I don't know. A wretch. We were having, we sang this at Sierra Point. We sing that occasionally, and someone really had, and this person was not a believer. She's still alive, and there's always hope, but she really had a problem with that word wretch. Where did that come from? Wretch. But that's why I'm saying, why do we sing that, and are we rejoicing? Because we should be rejoicing. Because we were born sinners, right? We were born into sin. Our nature is to sin. And we give it all to God. We give it to God. We want to surrender to him. We choose sin. We choose sin before that happens. So born into sin, our nature is sin, and we choose to sin. All right. But we can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Praise God. So, but what I want us to understand Genesis 1 through Genesis 3, and it's not going to take that long, because it's just certain chapters, and rather certain verses in 1 through 3. And in understanding, it really has been hitting me hard, in understanding the one story of Scripture, we really need to understand the glory of God, who God is. And that's why I'm so thankful that we did have that lesson for months and months on the glory of God, and same in the Tuesday morning class, and now are looking at the one story of Scripture. So we're going to look at Genesis 1:10, bottom of your page 1, and regarding God's creation, God saw that it was good, and we mentioned that last week. It was perfect. And Genesis 1:26 and 28, because man was the pinnacle of God's creation, God the Father said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So we're talking about intellect, emotions, and will. And we're also talking about who's the us and who's the our. Comes right out of the gate, you know, our, let us make man in our image. Who is that?
The Trinity,
our triune God. Mm-hmm. And let them have dominion. And in the Hebrew, a dominion, and it's in your hand, it is radah, which means to rule. And it means, in the context, to rule on behalf of God. That man was given dominion to rule on behalf of God on this earth, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it," to dominate it. "Have dominion," again, to rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth. And so dominion is to rule over on behalf of God. And in Genesis 1:31, we read, "And then God saw," and that word for God is Elohim, which points to, it's in the plural. The ending of Elohim, I am, denotes the plural. So it's talking, Elohim there in the Hebrew is talking about the triunity of God. Elohim is. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was perfect. It was very good. Again, triune Elohim, triune God, the creator, really points to the truth that he is the majestic creator of the universe. And then it says in Genesis 2:1-3, God rested. Especially in verse 3, it says God rested. And we're not saying that God was weary. We're not saying that he needed to sleep. He ceased from his work because it was finished. It was finished. We read that it was finished in verse 1, and God rested. And we're not aware of sin yet, okay, in Genesis 1 and 2. And when we continue to read in Genesis 2, if you've ever had a study in this or talked to someone about it, this section, Genesis 2, verses 4 to 25, fills in the details of man's creation on day 6. We were having, Wendy and I were having a Bible study on a regular basis with our Jewish friend who wasn't a believer at the time, and he said, "No, this is about a different man. I said, no, this is still about the man that God created. This is Adam. And so I needed to make sure that you guys know that too. So, and Genesis 2:4, interesting. In Genesis 2:4, and I don't know if I put that, no, I didn't. In Genesis 2:4, write that down between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 2:8. It says, "The Lord God," Lord in caps, and then God, capital G-O-D. It's the first time that we find the Lord God. And it's Yahweh for Lord, and we know that transliterated into Jehovah in the English. But Yahweh for Lord and Elohim for God. And it says that in verse 8 as well, "The Lord God planted a garden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." why is it all of a sudden going from God in Genesis 1 to Lord God? Lord God. Lord depicts the personality of God. It depicts that he is our personal God. And we get that more so if you go to Exodus and read chapter 3, when God calls Moses to the burning bush. And we actually, who do we see in the burning bush? Yeah, Christ. It's the angel of the Lord who speaks out to Moses in the burning bush. So we have the person, the personality. It's God's relationship to man. It's God's desire to have a relationship with man depicted through Yahweh, okay? And yet Elohim is still there because he is the creator, but now he's become personal God. He didn't become it. It's revealed in scripture that way. Any questions about anything? Okay. In Genesis 2:8, like I said, it says the Lord God planted a garden there. So here we see God interacting much so with man. There he put the man whom he had formed. And then in Genesis 2:15-17, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. So in 2:18, Genesis 2:18, I want to see how I have it in your handout, because I made some changes. No, it's there. Okay. But, okay, I did want to reference die. When God says, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. What comes to mind when you read that? Well, it's right in your handout. What comes to mind when you read that? God telling man, you shall surely die. I thought when I...
Immediately there he is dead.
If you eat of it, you shall surely die. My thought was, what did they know about death? What did Adam and Eve know about death? And what does death mean?
Separation.
Yes, it means separation. Separation.
They saw animals die. They saw animals die. Adam and Eve looked dead. So they did understand death at that level.
When did they see animals die?
Every day. Theoretically.
Well, it doesn't say it. Okay.
No, it doesn't say it. I agree. Right. But, I mean, animals die at some point. They have a shorter lifespan than these people did.
Okay, but we're going real fast. I mean, we might be going fast through these verses in the past, but we're going the 6 day, I believe, in 24-hour day. Huh?
I agree.
Oh, you agree. Okay. And it was perfect, and it was good. See, because God says in 1:31, Genesis 1:31, he says, and it was very good. Very good. And you know what? And man didn't get created until the sixth day. So they weren't even there for watching God create the living creatures. Okay.
But I like what Amanda said, because I've heard that too. It's how long were they actually living the good life before, you know, they were told you're going to die?
Before this comment?
Yeah. Oh. I don't know.
But
I always think one day is equal to 1,000 years, right? I don't know if that's.
We shouldn't include that.
Right. Yeah. But I'm like. How long they were in there.
And I'm going to give you a reason for believing that it's 24-hour day. Turn to Exodus 20.
Okay.
And let me just say, do we read about Eve conceiving at that time? No. And I think that she probably would have, like, right away. So, but she's not. Okay, so Exodus 20. So what we're told here are 10 commandments. And in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, so God is telling them how they should order their week. Okay. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For, verse 11, because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. If he was using the 6 days as ages, then that's an awful long time for a person to labor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay. So, so death means separation. Man knew fellowship with God, it seems, you know, it, and it could have not registered, that's what I was thinking, it could have not registered with Adam so much at that point, because, well, they were having fellowship with God, and when, remember when God pursued them, and they were walking, he was walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid at that time, all right, but it seems like that was a regular routine. Well, that would be routine if it was regular. It would be regular if it was a routine. So what did God share with Adam and Eve? It doesn't say. The text doesn't say as far as the death is concerned. Okay. But you're sticking, Bobby, to the...
Just normal attrition.
Yeah. But I'm thinking that there wasn't normal attrition then. I'm thinking that that was heaven. In fact, when we see understand through Scripture the restoration, okay, because we've got creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration, God is working towards and is setting and is telling us what he's going to do in the eternal state. And so it's going to look like what Eden was like in the eternal state. So, just thought, okay.
I was just saying, I mean, your point is very thoughtful, that how would they, when he said he'll surely die, how would they even understand what that means? There's no
It wouldn't
context.
Equate. Yeah, it wouldn't equate.
Uh-huh. So they weren't killing animals for food at this point?
No.
No, they were only to eat from the trees. Right. Yeah, from the fruit of the tree. What's that?
Even the animals were vegetarian.
Yeah, yep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Doesn't happen until after the flood. But, okay. So in Genesis 3, we do read that man rebelled against God. Man sinned. And man chose his own way, not God's way. If man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God told them that they would surely die. So man separated himself from God. But God's plan had already been laid out from eternity past. Okay? From eternity past, he told the world, he told them about his message, and I'm going to get into that, that someone would die in man's place. Someone would die in man's place. Okay? So, consider this. And I want to see where I am on your handout. Because this is important. It's right below the middle on page 2. When man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, the cross of Jesus was far off time-wise. Chronologically, okay, it was in the future. What did man know about God, all who he is, all his attributes at that time from creation? What did man know about God?
They'd been walking in the garden with him.
Okay.
They knew they were his creation.
But it doesn't say in the text exactly what was shared with them.
No. But I think they knew a lot. They knew a lot because when you dwell with somebody every day, you're going to know a lot about that person. So I think they knew a lot.
Yeah. And we do see that God was walking in the cool of the day. That's interesting in and of itself. Karen?
He wanted a relationship with
them. Yeah, you would think, right? I mean, yeah, with God walking with them. And they weren't comparable with the animals because God had called on Adam to name the animals. And then after he named all the animals and those names stuck for the animals, God saw that he was not comparable with them. Okay, so that's when he said he put Adam into a deep sleep and took a rib from him and created woman. All right. Did any of you, because we had some interesting conversation last week, have any of you checked out any verses this past week attempting to understand man's sin and God's provision for sin, time-wise? God's provision for sin, which would be Jesus. No, I'm not making it up another provision for sin.
I've been perplexed about one thing.
Okay.
And that is when, I think it's Isaiah talks about Satan doing the I will. Does that happen while they're on the earth but not yet in the garden? Or does that happen before the earth?
No, Satan.
When does Satan sin?
Okay. After God's, it's not in chapter 1. Everything we read in chapter 1, it's not there because God said it was very good. And God wouldn't say it was very good if Satan had sinned. Yeah, yeah.
So you're saying that Lucifer would have fallen at the time that Adam and Eve sinned? Is that
no? It had to be before that. It had to be.
So there's an interval.
Yeah.
And the interval between the seventh day and the creation of the garden is not specified.
No.
We just think it's that next Monday.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe it wasn't. Maybe there was another interval that we don't.
So you're saying between Genesis, the end of Genesis 2.
Yeah, on the seventh day, mm-hmm. God rested.
Right.
And then he builds a garden.
And that's a recap too of what he had done already. So it's just he's talking about what he has done with man. I'm understanding it that way. Okay.
So I read that he finished creation and he took a pause, and then he put man in, built a garden and put man in the garden. And there's an interval in there. Could be a day. It could be.
See, but it doesn't
minute.
Say that any place. It doesn't say that any place. So why would there be a problem with it just flowing, you know? And he rested, and then he's telling us what he had done, maybe on that sixth day, by putting man in the garden.
It said, now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not
caused it to rain, right.
Had not seen rain.
Yeah.
But I don't know it.
But we do know, I'm going to say, David, the way where I end up is that Lucifer didn't come against God and in a prideful way like he did from Ezekiel and Isaiah until until after God declared the creation very good. Okay.
And in 8, it said, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east and in.
Right, that's still in Genesis 2. Yeah.
And there he puts man in.
Right.
So,
that's still a recap. It's still.
That says that he had done the garden already.
Right.
We should have passed.
Yeah.
Which I think David was saying, he formed man and sinned in the garden.
Oh, no, I don't get that he... But let's go further, okay? Where do I want to take that? Oh, okay, as far as what man knew, right? This might help a little bit. Well, it helps a lot in many ways. but I want us to look at Psalm 19, 1 through 4. Okay, 19, 1 through 4. If you want to open it in your Bibles, you can do so, but it's written out too, and chopped up a little bit in your handout. But Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. And Psalm 19 was recorded by whom? King David. It was written by King David. And the Psalms are songs. And, you know, David played the harp. He was very much a singer and in writing these Psalms. And Psalm 19, 1 begins with, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Okay, so what is that speaking? We discussed this, I'm going to say, about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And in bold lettering, David heard the glory of God. Did you want to add something to? Okay. Oh. David heard the glory of God. He heard the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showing his God's handiwork. Actually, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Okay. Now, how could David have heard this? When have the heavens declared the glory of God?
Every day.
Hmm?
Every day.
Yeah, every day, exactly, exactly, because some people, especially with the context, not really, might say, well, it's declared when God created, and they leave it at that. But this is in the present tense, the way David writes it. It's in the present tense. So the time frame of this declaration is the present tense. And so the heavens are declaring, like you said, Randy, and the sky is proclaiming the creative work of God since creation. Isn't that amazing?
Isn't that Romans 1:19?
Romans 1. Yeah.
Yes, well, Romans, we're going 1. There next. Yeah. Yep, Romans 1, because as I was writing this, and as I said a couple weeks ago too, we went to Romans 1. So this is continual. It's constantly showing the world. God is constantly, continually showing the world that he exists, to tell the world who he is. And so we go to, in fact, we will go there now to Romans 1. And on your handout, Pat, where is it in your handout? It's towards the end. In fact, you know what we're going to do? Let's go to page 3.
That's already Heather, Romans 1:20.
Right, but let's look at 19:1-4 and read the whole thing. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament," that's the expanse dividing the waters above and the waters below, the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice, and that means the voice means the message of the glory of God, is not heard. It's heard in every language. The line there in the Hebrew is talking about that which gathers, or which binds this message together that's being announced, and that message is about the glory of God, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Is that not praise God? Wow, amazing. I keep saying amazing. That's why we have to sing Amazing Grace. So God makes himself and his handiwork known to everyone, everywhere, at all times, simply through the existence of the universe, which is declaring, which is showing his handiwork since creation. Okay. So then let's look at Romans 1:20. And in fact, let's look at beginning. If you want to open your Bibles, I'm going to read it from verse 18, Romans 1:18, because this is the good news of God going out since the creation of the world. For the wrath of God, it says in verse 18 of Romans 1, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So even those words that I brought out before, that some of you might have thought, what's the deal with this? Yahweh Elohim, part of his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. That's so important to bring that those verses into play right after reading Psalm 19. And actually, I got to tell you, if you had Psalm 19 open, do I have it here now? Why don't you turn to Psalm 19, verses 7? Because here is David. He's talked about the heavens declaring the glory of God. Look at how he ends it. In verses 7 through 14. I said 19. It's 19, verse 7 through 14. So he's looking at the majesty. He knows about the majesty of God. And then he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know, I was talking about redemption before. Redemption was far off chronologically. You know, because we, in our minds, as humans, we don't see it the way God sees it. And look at how he is sharing it. He is telling the world. And certain folks, maybe, no, he is telling the world, because it says that. Sonia?
What translation are you? Mine says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, and the ESV. And I like when you say converting the soul, then it kind of leans into...
Right. And yours is what? For instead
reviving,
of...
Which
reviving.
In my mind, reviving sounds like refreshing.
Yeah.
So refreshing is different than converting.
Yeah, true. And actually, there's another translation, restoring the soul, okay? But that would go along, in a sense, with what reviving, in a way. So converting is making that transformation.
Right.
Okay? So he's talking about a special relationship with God that he sees in the same chapter where he is understanding who God is, God's majesty in creating the universe. And then he says, the second part of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And two, he's indicating individuals there. When he says converting the soul, that's not a collective word, okay? It's not covering everybody. But it is perfect, and it has the power. God has the power to convert, to transform everyone. But David is using a singular. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So we're talking now about time frames. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honeycomb, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant, David is saying to God, is warned. He's warned. Isn't that an interesting word to use in the context that we're talking about? And in keeping them, there's great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. He ends it with, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a beautiful chapter to incorporate in our understanding of creation, of what happened in creation in Genesis, you know, first chapters 1 through 3, and Romans 1, 18 to 20, and then to read what David wrote. And I know there are other chapters as well. comments, questions, concerns?
We continue in Romans 1, 2 verse 21.
Okay, Romans 1, 21.
For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, yeah, nor gave thanks to him. I wonder who they to him. They is
right. Well, those would be
Adam and Eve.
No, not no. I don't think so. I'm talking a mankind. We're talking about.
Yeah, what did you say?
Believers.
Well, no, I'm thinking he's talking to non-believers about non-believers. Because basically, Pat, that verse in 21 says they didn't glorify God. They didn't. So
exchange the glory of the immortal God for images.
It aren't.
Okay.
Well, aren't we seeing that today, too? I mean, think of it. We believe in the one true God, right? Amen. There are people groups that believe in thousands of gods. Okay. So this plays into that most definitely.
Well, Israel did it too. While Moses was on the mountain getting up
there. Yeah.
He's not even down with the tablets yet, and they're
right, exactly. Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. We are fickle. So. So next week, what we're going to do, God's gift of redemption. Think of Adam and Eve and their time frame. God's gift of redemption came about 4,000 years after the Garden of Eden, okay, 4,000 years. But his plan of redemption was laid out in eternity past. Okay? It was promised. And from God's perspective, it's done. It's done. So we need to think, oh God, Lord, give me understanding the way you see things, please. You know, Holy Spirit, give me the understanding. And so next week, what we're going to consider in Genesis 3, since we're going through the one story, Genesis 3:8, God pursued Adam and Eve. Because what I'm saying is, what are we seeing as far as redemption is concerned in the beginning chapters? God pursued Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:15, you need to use the word immediately. After Adam and Eve sinned, immediately God promised the seed of the woman. We know the seed of the woman is Jesus. Okay, and we have the unfolding of God's promised plan, and from Genesis 3:15, the battle rages because it talks about a blood feud between man and between Satan. And then in Genesis 3:21, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So we have God pursuing, we have God promising, and we have God providing in those short verses, or the short span of the verses in Genesis 3:8 to 3:21. And then protecting, providing and protecting. And I didn't write that down because he sends them out of the garden for their own good, Sonia.
Could that have been the first time that they experienced an animal dying, when an animal was killed to cover
sin? Yeah, because when you think of it, like, for all have not with, for the wages of sin is death. Of course, they didn't know that, but yet they're seeing more than we think that they saw, you know. They should have died. Because, again, God had said, and if you eat it, you shall die. You shall die. But there's that physical death, and then there's a spiritual death as far as dying and being separated, being alienated, and not yet being reconciled with God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot in here. So, Romans 3:23-24. It's at the bottom of your handout. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, comma. I don't know if that comma is in the original, but it meshes verses 23 and 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it happens at once. Okay? Happens for all have sinned, yes, but we're justified freely by his grace in Jesus' redemption. So man's sin, God's redemption through Jesus shed blood, is intertwined. And I didn't bring that word up. I had it originally for today's lesson, but we're going to look at it next week. It's intertwined, all for the glory of God. You won't find intertwined in scripture, but it's just what we read in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and we're justified freely. It's intertwined. And when you use the word intertwined, it's talking about a very tight connection, like a yarn that's intertwined, or what else is intertwined?
Braided hair.
Braided hair is intertwined. And there's something else that is just not coming to me right now. But intertwined is very hard to separate. And we can't separate. We can't separate man's sin and God's redemption, other than if mankind does not receive that gift of God. Camila?
That sacrifice God made after that's why they didn't die physically, mm-hmm. because of right. that of that sacrifice.
Right.
But they died
spiritually. Right.
Okay. Yeah. But because of that sacrifice, even they could have some kind of relation with God because of the sacrifice, but they have to do it constantly.
Yeah, there is, and we're going to go into that too, and it might be next week, but there was. And there's indication in chapter 5 of Genesis, and we'll leave it at that for chapter 5. There is that relationship. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. You know, he pleased God. In the book of Jude, I think it is, mm-hmm. it talks about Enoch pleasing God. So there is that relationship. Mm-hmm. And Cain was not, his sacrifice wasn't accepted, and he wasn't putting up with what God was telling him to do, and he killed Abel, and then Abel, from Abel on to Noah, you see a line of the relationship between God and man.
Abel?
Abel. I don't mean Abel, Seth. Yeah, Abel wasn't Abel. Right. Okay. And any questions, comments? Check out Genesis 5, and we'll go into that.
We'll talk about death on the way home.
Okay. But we saw life yesterday.
Oh, man.
We saw life. We tell them.
We've all seen a million times a quail, and when the babies are born.
Yeah.
Yesterday we saw five or six approximately quail.
There were eight of them, out. Eight or nine.
They were the smallest ones I've ever seen. I mean, they were still the size of the egg. They were tiny. Yeah. They were almost big bugs. They were adorable and cute, but they moved so quickly I couldn't get any pictures of them. Take my word for it, it happened.
And the father was stepping on some of them. By mistake, I'm sure.
And this has nothing to do with that story, but it does have to do with, well, about 15 years ago, we were living up in the Troon area. And I was in the garage, and I closed the door. And when the door closed, I looked down on the ground, and there was a baby quail. And the baby quail stood there. So I put my hand out on the floor, and it walked over and walked into my hand. For some reason, it wasn't with its brethren, its brothers and sisters and mother and father or whatever, and it wasn't afraid of me. So I took it, didn't know what to do with it. I put it in my shirt pocket so it could feel my heart beat, and I found a bird sanctuary and cactus over near the church on the west side of town, and brought the bird there, and hopefully it lived for a day or a week or a month or a year. That's my quail story for the morning.
Isn't that cute? I love that story. Yeah.
Oh, the baby quail, they were so...
Yeah, yesterday. Yeah. So. Bobby, you want to close us in prayer? Yeah.
Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for this morning. I want to thank you that you give us the opportunity to dig into your scripture. You give us the opportunity daily to dig into your scripture. Just on Sunday that we as a group would get together in Mishpoka and family, that we dig into your word, trying to understand what all the words there mean and what it's pointing to, getting to know you a little bit better each and every time we do the digging in that we do. Thank you, Father, Lord. Dare I say selfishly, though, thank you for giving Kathy the time, the desire, the insight into digging into your word on a regular basis, multiple hours per day, just loving every moment of it, Lord. Thank you for that blessing that you've given to her. We've been blessed here with one another, Lord, as iron sharpens iron. We look to one another in regard to the blessings that you give each of us as an individual, but then we on a Sunday morning are here in a group. So thank you for that blessing. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Well, by the way,